We turn now to our Bible reading, which is from 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24, and will be read by Sheila Howard. Over to you, Sheila, for our reading.
Good morning. The reading today is taken from 1 Kings 17, reading from verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with, by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "I know now that you are the man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sheila, very much. It was great to hear you read for us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, help us as we look at your word to grow in our knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the survivors of the ill-fated first and last voyage of the Titanic is recorded as saying this: "It all seemed to be going so well until tragedy struck." So could have said the widow of Zarephath. Last week we left her going to the pantry every morning, finding there was enough meal and a little oil for the daily needs of her and her family. Every morning she rejoices that the God of Israel, Yahweh, willed that she and those who live with her would have food and live for another day. If only the hymn had been written then, she could have sung these words, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see." But then tragedy strikes. Her son becomes sick and dies. She has the tokens of life on her shelf in the pantry, but death lies in her arms. What are we to make of this turn of events? The first thing we learn is that God brings confusion. Verse 17, sometime later the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Now we must feel the shock of these verses. After verses 2 to 16, this is such a strange turn of events. The truth of it is, if we hadn't read the first half of the chapter, if we have read the first half of the chapter, we are rightly stunned by what happens now. Like the widow, we wonder, why did God provide oil and flour for this particular widow if he was then going to let her son die? We've seen obstacles in the past chapter to the purposes of God, but none like this. Yes, the brook dries up. Yes, the woman is destitute. But this obstacle is altogether at a different level. The ready provision of verses 15 and 16 of last week is in stark contrast to the sudden loss of verse 17. And for us as believers, we properly ponder how this is so true to life, where severe jolts suddenly hit and raise confusion, and the question, what is God playing at, comes into our mind. All of us can think of Christian friends and family, perhaps, who have been plunged from the light of God's goodness into the darkness of tragedy. In a previous church, I had a lovely young couple who were expecting their first baby. Everything went perfectly right till the day he was due to be born, and then there was no heartbeat. They went from light to tragedy in such a short time. And we may well know others, or even ourselves, who have had similar experience where light turns to tragedy, just like the widow of Zarephath did. Here is a widow who had trusted God's word and found he was as good to his word. What a daily delight that had been. Then her boy died, and understandably we learn that God has both provided and perplexed. Verse 18, she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" God seems, does he not, at this point, both faithful and fitful. He saves lives and then takes it away. What are we to make of this? Of course, we could join with Job and just say, God gives and God takes away. Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Of course, that is right. But the problem here is that all that has happened so far, God's promise and provision, seem to indicate that he would sustain the widow and her son. This death seems to be out of line with what God has seemed to purpose. And her questions rightly reflect her legitimate confusion. Why provide the food and then follow it with a devastating death? No wonder the woman is at the end of her tether, and she does what many do when tragedy strikes. She thinks God has it in for her. She thinks that the death of her son is a punishment. And remember, this God stuff is fairly new to her. She's just escaped from Baal worship. She's begun to see that God is good and then is crushed by her son's death. Such is the honesty of the Bible that it does not hide that at times God's ways confuse us. We live in a time when the world is in a pace of flux that it never expected to be in, as is our nation. And as we look to the future, we don't actually know exactly what that's going to look like. And there have been times, I'm sure, for all of us, when we say to the Lord, "Lord, what are you doing in this? What are your purposes?" As we look at the widow at Zarephath, we see ourselves and our Christian friends. There are times when all feels great, God is good, and then difficulty and darkness hits us. It might be a death or a loss of a child, job, a friend, or family suffering. It might be the coronavirus. It might be someone we love seeming to lose their faith, or a relationship breakdown. And like this widow, we find that God both sustains and bewilders, delights and devastates. I absolutely love the realism of the Bible at this point. That reminds us that sometimes in this complex and broken world, God's ways cause us confusion. But we can still be fully trusting in God in that confusion. Such confusion is not necessarily a loss of faith. It's a recognition that being a Christian doesn't mean that we always perfectly understand what God does, how he acts. That will only happen in heaven. I love the illustration that if you walk round the back of the Bayeux Tapestry, apparently it just looks an absolute confusion. But when you walk round the front, you see the glorious picture on the other side. When we are in this world, sometimes God's ways feel quite confusing to us. And I know that's true in these days, but when we get to heaven, then we will see everything in the light of God's overall purposes and how it all fits in perfectly. The widow of Zarephath recognizes at this point that God brings confusion. But secondly, we see that God hears his servant. "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah actually plays twice using the same formula, although the content is somewhat different. The first is an accusation, the second an ask. In the first, he picks up the widow's distress, turns it into prayer, and pleads from her point of view. What a great way to pray, putting yourself in another's place, pleading their anguish before God. We see that actually in the Bible with Ezra when he pleads for the people of God, and in other places as well. Elijah doesn't give an answer to the widow, he prays a prayer. Elijah doesn't give an answer to the widow, he approaches God on his throne. And although we don't know why he does what he does, this threefold lying out, we do know what God does. He hears Elijah's cry. Elijah here does not work a magic trick. He does not have it easy. He cannot by himself solve this problem. He doesn't come across as the super prophet here. He is simply one who pleads for God to act, recognizing his own weakness. He himself must have been confused by the turn of events, but he trusts God as he prays. This pattern is repeated again and again in the Bible and in our lives. At our wit's end, feeling our weakness, feeling confused, we cry out to God and he hears us. Sometimes, as in the case of Elijah and the widow, he gives us exactly the answer that we want. Sometimes he answers in a way that surprises us and is different from what we expect. John Stott, the famous preacher of the 20th century, led a mission in Sydney in Australia in 1958. At the final event at the university, 1,000 people attended. Stott had had voice trouble. Before the meeting, he and others had pleaded with God that his voice would be restored completely and utterly. However, as he spoke, he croaked the good news of Jesus through the microphone in a monotone voice. He could not modulate his voice or vary his delivery. At the end, he asked people who wanted to be Christians to respond. In later years, Stott would return to Australia on a number of occasions, and in his biography, we learn that every time someone came up to him and said, "You know that night you lost your voice in 1958? That was the night I became a Christian." Stott recognised it was probably the night in all his preaching ministry that was most effective. God answers, but not always as we expect. All Elijah can do is plead with God. Prayer is God's way, his appointed way, of us making it through the maze of our life, the difficulties and confusion that we face. It's a lesson we have to learn again and again. And in these days where sometimes we are confused, "Lord, what are you doing in this? What is to be our response?" We turn to him, we plead with him. We ask him to meet us in our confusion. And God will do that. If Elijah, the great prophet, had to plead with God, do not be surprised that we have to too. God brings confusion. God hears his servant. And lastly, God acts for our good. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." What an amazing turnaround. He carries up a lifeless corpse. He carries down a breathing boy. But back to our main theme. It's this: the word of God brings life. God lives and so does this boy. And so the chapter concludes with these words, amazing words from the widow. What has she discovered? "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." She has learned through this agonizing experience God's word could be trusted and God's word is true. God was not like Baal, spasmodic, capricious, unpredictable. He was not like Baal, making promises he was unable or unwilling to keep. God has proved himself to be faithful. But is it only this Phoenician widow who can know that? Does it take a dead son coming to life to believe this? Absolutely not. This word is for each one of us. It reminds us that in the face of God's perplexing, sometimes seemingly absurd, sometimes to our eyes contradictory ways, he will show himself faithful to his people and to his word. We can be sure of that. Genesis 50:20 says, "You intended to harm me," says Joseph, "but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And that is one among many examples in the scriptures. But this passage points to a far greater truth. God has not now just rescued this boy from the jaws of death, but from death itself. God is not just victor over death, but death in its entirety as well. There is no enemy of ours that he cannot be victorious over. Of course, the empty tomb of Jesus finally points to that. But imagine being one of the faithful few in Israel in Elijah's time. What an encouragement to hear that God had raised the widow of Zarephath's son. Prior to Jesus' resurrection, there were signs that God could conquer death, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, and add to that list the boy from Zarephath. The great news is that not even death can take us away from God's grip, from the sound of his voice, from the touch of his power. God acts for his people. It's good we see it partly in this life, but even better, we'll see it fully in the next. So as we come to a close, in this world, there will be times, and these days are probably some of them, when we will find God's ways confusing. Why should we be different from this widow or from Elijah? Don't think you're alone in finding that. You're not. All of us at times find life confusing. Faith doesn't mean that we will never have questions or confusion, things we don't understand, situations where we think God could and perhaps should have acted differently. The question is, how are we going to respond to those times? Will we remember God hears our prayers and so we plead with him? Will we remember God acts for our good and has conquered death? If we will, not even death will worry us, and all the challenges of this life will be seen through the eyes of faith, a faith that can cope with life as it is, not life as we wish it to be. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that in these days, in these sometimes confusing days, we can turn to your word and find that your people have found your ways of working sometimes confusing. Help us to respond in faith, not denying the confusion we feel, but pouring out our hearts to you and trusting that you are good and you are victorious. In Jesus' name, amen.